Amen. So this morning I'm going to continue on with the series I started last week. If you remember last week, we were looking at the example of Old Testament Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea and going into the wilderness. And we, you know, developed kind of an analogy out of that crossing that they went through the Red Sea, how that's a picture in our Christian life, that there are certain seas that we're going to have to cross. And then I used that word, you know, sea and made it into the letter C. So we have, they had the Red Sea. We have the dread seas. There's these seas in our lives that we need to be, need to dread, things that we need to cross and get over. You know, you say, that's my attempt at being clever, you know, I guess, you know, but really what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make these sermons memorable. You know, you put, get a title, alliteration, you know, the point of coming to church is for you to learn something. So hopefully I can do my part to help you remember these things. And if you remember last week, the first C we looked at was complaining. Oh, come on. I guess I need to try harder. I guess I need more puns in my sermon, right? Anyway, we're going to look at the second part of the three dread C's this morning. Last week was complaining. This week we're going to look at contentions. Contentions or contention is a dreaded C in our lives. And of course, we got to get the context when we ever looked at this concept of contention in our lives. Last week, we talked about the fact how complaining has to also be taken in context, specifically in the scripture, that often the word is, that is used in the Bible when complaining is in reference to actually petitioning God. It's not always what we would think of, you know, whining or complaining. That's what the Bible would refer to as murmuring. Okay, so that's just a quick brief overview of last week. Of course, those are all up on our website, up on our YouTube page if you ever want to get caught up on these sermons. But again, just like last week, complaining had to be taken in context. Contention also has to be taken in context when you look at it in the scripture. There are many negative mentions of it, but there are also positive mentions of contention in the scripture. So we'll look at most of the negative here. And I'll warn you right now, we're going to look at a lot of scripture, but the good news is that it's going to all be pretty much in the book of Proverbs. Okay, so you shouldn't get a paper cut this morning. You're going to be just right there in that one little book. I'll have you go to a few other places. But you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's start looking there in verse 10 where it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul is admonishing the Corinthians to be at peace with one another, to have unity in church, that there don't, that there would not be any divisions among them, that they would be perfectly joined together, right? That's, he wants the peace and the unity in the church. Why is he admonishing this? Why is he bringing this up in this letter? Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Okay, and that, right there, there's a great, you know, something we can learn from that as well. Paul was tipped off by Chloe, the house of Chloe, right? There, she was, and some people say, oh, what a tattletale. You know, there's some things that need to be brought to the preacher's attention. Not every little thing needs to be brought to people's attention, but, you know, you could see that when it comes to this idea of bringing things to the preacher's attention, when you have disunity creeping in, when you have conflict creeping in within a church, that's something that needs to be brought to the leader's attention and dealt with, okay? So, because contention is a very serious thing. We're going to look at that here this morning. He says, "Look, it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Paulus, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So that was the source of the contention. That was the division there. Some people are preferring one man of God above another. Some people saying, hey, Peter got me saved, right? That's Cephas. Well, it was Apollos who got me saved. And, well, you know, it was ultimately Christ. These are the hyper-spirituals. You know, these guys didn't save anyone. It was Christ that saved us. Duh. Right? We all know that. But Paul said that he might save some. He comes all things to all men that he might by... he might be able to save some, right? It becomes all things to all men that he may be able to save some. Obviously, we know Christ is the one that saves, right? So even back then, they had those hyper-spiritual types. You know, some guys are claiming, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. And so, well, I'm of Christ, you know. Well, good for you. We're all of Christ. But the idea here is that there's this contention. Obviously, that's the specific example, the specific source of contention within the Corinthian church. But, you know, contention can come from any place of conflict. There's many different causes of conflict in our lives, right? Now, the reason why conflict here or contention is such a serious thing, something you want to take care of specifically and especially within the church, is because that conflict distracts from the cause. Conflict distracts from the cause. You know, we as a church body, we have a mission, we have a goal, there's something we're trying to accomplish. It's called the preaching of the gospel to the lost. We're trying to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. We're trying to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're trying to get people saved. You know, we have a mission to do. We have a great work that's been given us. We are ambassadors for Christ. If we get so caught up in, you know, all these carnal conflicts within a church and there starts this to be this division and this divisiveness, this disunity in the church, you know, that conflict is going to distract from the cause. And what is the problem with contention is that it often creates conflict. When people start to have contentions and conflicts, that in turn distracts from the cause. Look at verse 13. Paul deals with it and says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying, who are any of us? And obviously Christ is not divided. You can't say, you know, one group of people can't claim Christ all themselves. Christ, you know, we're all of Christ, okay? So he's dealing with this, but notice again, he brings them back as to why they need to get over this conflict, why they need to get over this division, why they need to be perfectly joined together. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to preach the gospel. We're here to get something done. These divisions, these conflicts, this carnality that's within a church must be done away. Okay? So he's dealing with this conflict within the Corinthian church. He's dealing with this contention. And he's pointing out the fact to us today, we can look at this and see that the problem with conflict, the problem with contention, is that it distracts from the cause. Now, what is the cause? Now, when I say the cause, of course, you know, it's the cause, right? We're down for the cause, right? The cause of Christ. But what is the cause of contention? What is the cause of contention? Now, here's where I'm going to have you go to Proverbs, okay? Go to back to Proverbs chapter number 13. We're going to take a little ride through Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter number 13. So we started out by looking at, you know, why is contention such a dreaded sea? Why is this something we have to cross over in our lives? Why this is something we have to get behind us? Why is this something we have to get through and not let us stop us in our journey with Christ and our, you know, walk with the Lord, okay? Because of the fact that contention creates conflict and conflict distracts from the cause, okay? That's why it's a dreaded sea. So what is the cause of contention? Where does this come from in our lives? Proverbs 13 verse 10 is very clear that it's pride. Look at verse 10 again. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Meaning in every single circumstance where you have conflict, where there is contention, there is pride involved and, you know, some in someone's part. You know, it's either both parties or one party. You know, wherever there's conflict, I mean, isn't that what the Bible's showing us here? Only by pride cometh contention. Does contention come any other way? No, the Bible says only by pride. This is how contention comes about. This is the cause of contention. But with the well-advised, there is wisdom. Now, why is it that pride is the cause of contention? Here's why. Because proud people cannot admit that they're wrong. Proud people cannot admit that they're wrong. Look, like, there is going to be conflict in life. People are going to do things. There's going to be contentions. People are going to offend one another. People are going to do things wrong and need to be corrected. Right, and when that correction comes, you know, the person who's proud, they can't admit that they're wrong, and now it's not just correction that's taking place. Now it's turned into contention. Okay, is it the fault of the one that's doing the correcting necessarily? No. You know, you could come to somebody and say, "Hey, you've done something wrong. You've messed up. You've made a mistake. You've offended me. Whatever it is, you could point out, you know, the offense." You can't, you're not guaranteed how that person's going to receive it. And if they're a proud person, what they're going to do is say, well, I'm not wrong. Look, people live like this. People live their whole lives like this. They're never wrong about anything. I mean, it could just be some random thing that happens to them. And it's like, it's that thing's fault. You know, they trip on a curb and it's like, it's the curb's fault. It's not that you were staring at your phone, walking through, you know, walking into poles and things like that. People would literally blame, who put that pole there? Didn't they know I was going to be staring at my phone when I was walking through here? It's like, well, you're the problem. But that's a silly example, but it kind of illustrates the mentality of proud people and why only by pride cometh contention. Why does contention come by pride? Because proud people can't admit fault. They can't admit to being wrong, okay? And look, a big part of being wise, right? Is that what it says there at the end? But the well-advised is wisdom. With the well-advised is wisdom, right? It doesn't say that, you know, wise people give a lot of advice. It says that with the well-advised is wisdom, meaning people who have wisdom have been well-advised. Okay, now look at verse 1 with that in mind. A wise son heareth a father his father's instruction. So this idea in chapter 13 is that there's this, you know, wisdom is being given unto those that are well advised. The son is hearing the father's instruction. But notice at the latter half of chapter of verse 1, it says, but a scorner heareth not rebuke, heareth not rebuke. And what is rebuke? It's being told that you're wrong. That's what it means to be rebuked by somebody, that you've done something wrong, that you are in error, okay? So notice here in this chapter, we see that instruction comes in the form of rebuke, that the well-advised, you know, they are not proud people, that they can receive wisdom because often wisdom or instruction comes in the form of rebuke, which is negative, okay? And that's what the preacher is commanded to do. Timothy was commanded in 1 Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, okay? So, when someone comes to you and corrects you, when someone comes to you and tells you you've done something wrong, you know, we should have a humble spirit. We should receive that. Then, therefore, we will be well-advised. We'll be a wise son. We'll hear instruction. Or the other option is we can get puffed up. We can get proud and say, I've done nothing wrong. And then that correction turns into conflict. Conflict's a very serious thing. We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It distracts from the cause. Where does it come from? What is the cause of contention? Pride. Only by pride. Go to Proverbs chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter number 17. Look, if we're going to be wise people, if we're going to be a people that are at peace, if we as a body, as a church, are going to accomplish something for Christ, you know, pride has to be thrown out. We cannot have pride in a church. We can't have proud individuals. And by that, I mean people who can't admit they're wrong. Look, if it's my job to get up, reprove, and rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, it's only a matter of time until I rebuke something about your life. And not because I'm taking notes on your life. Not because I'm following you around during the week saying, how can I get them? You know, it's definitely my job to come here and correct, but it's not my desire to come in here and try to make people squirm in the seat or make people angry or upset people. But you know what? It's going to happen. We'll see that here in a minute in James 3. It's going to happen. I am going to preach something that's going to upset you. If I haven't already, some of you are like, oh, I know. Amen. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know, I survived deacons preaching, right? But it's just a matter of time. Now, if you're a humble person, if you're a meek person, you know, as long as what I'm preaching is Bible, then what's the problem, right? Look at Proverbs 17, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. What's he saying there? What's a reproof? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, right? That's another form of correction. To reprove somebody, right? To rebuke somebody. Reproof, correction, instruction, being told you're wrong, enters more into a wise man. Now you see why, you know, well-advised is wisdom, right? Because they've been reproved, and it's entered in, and it's made them wise. Reproof entereth into a wise man more than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, some people are just so proud. Some people are just so stiff-necked. Some people are just so hard-hearted. You know, there's just no getting through to them. In fact, and what happens is when you try to reprove people like that, we try to instruct people like that, and you come up against that hard heart, you come up against that wall, it bounces back at you, and now it's conflict. Now they're resisting, and now they're fighting. Now they're working against you, right? It's like trying to, you know, you'd be better off trying to whip a fool. You could sit there and whip a fool. He's never going to get it. This is why the Bible teaches that oftentimes in order to resolve conflict when you have these situations is that sometimes you'll even need an impartial third party to kind of step in, okay? Look at verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. He's saying, hey, I'm right in this situation. I'm just. You know, of course you're just. You're not going to admit you're wrong. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. People can explain things to themselves and make themselves come out looking pretty good, don't they? It's very rare that people have enough humility to sit there and go, you know, I could have done things better. I sure handled that situation wrong. Maybe I'm the one that could have, changed things. Maybe I could have fixed something. You know, maybe I'm the problem. You know, that's a scary thing to even think, let alone admit to yourself. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. He's not just, but in his own eyes he seems that way. But his neighbor cometh and searcheth them out. The impartial guy, the guy who has no dog in the fight, comes along and says, actually, you're not just. Actually, here's the real problem, and you're part of it. Actually, you're proud. You're proud. You both have a problem. Here's how you guys need to fix it. It takes that impartial third party to resolve conflict, especially when you start dealing with proud people. Verse 18, the lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. You have these two people that are mighty, two people that seem just in their own cause. There's contention there. Someone's proud, maybe both of them. No one's willing to admit they're wrong. And you cast a lot. You know, and say, what's casting a lot? We don't really know, but it's basically a thing of chance. Right? They cast lots often in the Bible. You know, today, maybe the modern equivalent would be flipping a coin. Okay? You might just say, you know what? We're just going to flip a coin, and, you know, you call it, and whatever comes up, that's the end of it. Here's the options, right? You know how to flip a coin, people. We've probably all done that, right? And it's the idea. Every parent knows, understands this concept. It's like if people can't play nice, sometimes you just have to separate them. You go in that room, and you go in that room. What's that parent? Well, I wouldn't go so far as to say they're impartial, but they're definitely a third party, right? They're coming into a conflict and saying, hey, we're going to separate you two. We're going to bring this conflict to an end. You know, a lot of times in conflict, that's what it takes to resolve it. Now look at verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. My last point there about third parties resolving conflict was kind of a rabbit trail, but this, I'm bringing us back now at the end of this verse to my original point here, that pride is the cause of contention, right? A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Look, when people are proud, when people are offended, when people cannot admit they're wrong, trying to win them is like trying to win a strong city. You know, I wouldn't even know how to go about doing that. Just go conquer some city. That sounds like a pretty insurmountable task. Yeah, it is. But you know what is even harder? Winning back a brother that's been offended. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When people let conflict and contention set in their lives, when they're just going to become contentious people, it's like they've walled themselves off behind the bars of a castle. You can't get through to them. Okay? This is why pride is the cause of all contention, right? What's another cause of contention? We looked at pride. Another cause would be the power of the tongue, right? Not only can proud people, can't proud people admit that they're wrong, but proud people will argue with you to no end. You could sit there and tell them up one side and down the other why they're wrong and be absolutely 100% correct. They will argue with you to no end. They'll never admit it, that they're wrong. And they'll keep arguing. You know, I get my fair share of this in this line of work, dealing with people. You know, often we'll have people reach out to us with some complaint, trying to, you know, complain about something that they saw on the internet somewhere, and you try to explain the situation, and they're like, yeah, but anyway, it doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter what reason you give them. Right, but every now and then you'll explain things to people and they'll say, you know what, I'm sorry about that, you're right. Now that I have a little more context in the situation, you know, I apologize. And I've had that. It's rare. You know, it's 5% of people like that will actually have enough humility to admit that they were wrong. You know, and whenever they do, I make sure to put them down and say, yeah, that's right, you knew I'm right. Sure showed you, buddy, right? Better keep that in mind next time before you start, you know, running your mouth again. Right? No, I say, hey, no hard feelings. God bless. Right? Because all we care about is the truth. All we care about is, you know, being right and not letting people walk around with, you know, the wrong idea. But what's my point here? The power of the tongue. Proud people argue to no end. This is another source of contention. This is the cause of contention, pride, the power of the tongue. Look at verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 17. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled. You can see again how he's talking about the lips, right? How it's your words are going to bring you prosperity in life. The things that you say will help you to increase the way you conduct yourself, right? Look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a deep verse, right? I mean, that's very literal, you know? People who do not confess Christ are going to go to hell, which is called death, right? That's very literal. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Go to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter number 18. The Bible says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. That's Proverbs 18, verse 6, where I just had you go. Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention. What is one of the source? What's a source of contention? What is the cause of contention? It's pride, and it's the tongue, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If we are, you know, if we have pride in our heart, if we're hard-hearted, if we're contentious people, it's going to come out of our mouth. And we're going to be people who can argue to no end. We're going to enter into contention with our lips. And I love the end of the verse. And his mouth calleth for strokes. What does he mean, strokes? Is he talking about being on a rowing team? Stroke. 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 No, that's not what he's talking about. It's not about getting slapped, right? That's what he's calling about, a stroke. You know, a stroke of the hand across the face. You know, that's what a fool's lips do. They enter into contention, and it's like he's saying, slap me. I deserve to be beat down. Someone slap me out of my foolishness. And look, this plays out in life in the sense that, or in one way, you know, sometimes you'll see people go run their mouth to other people, right? They'll go out looking for trouble, right? That's just, you know, it isn't really the thrust of the sermon here, but hey, don't be careful who you mouth off to in this world. Some guys aren't looking for, they're not going to respond with words. You say the wrong thing to the wrong guy, and it's just like, now it's on, right? He's not gonna want to get into a verbal exchange. He's gonna say, your mouth's calling for strokes, buddy. And I'm the type of person that likes to hand him out, right? I'm not. I'm saying that, you know, I was reenacting the situation. I'm no striker. Okay, that's not allowed for the preacher, okay? You know, and I could think of examples of this even in my own life, you know, before I learned to control the tongue. That's not that I've mastered that. You know, the Bible says, we'll see in James, that it's an unruly evil that the tongue no man can tame. You know, if we tame the tongue, you know, we can bring the whole body into subjection, right? It's a struggle. We work on it. But I remember as a teenager, you know, I was always had that quick remark, always had that talking back, always had something to say about whatever. And, you know, I can look back and I can see why certain individuals in my lives are so frustrated with that, because it's annoying. Right, to always have that smart aleck remark. And I know I've told the story, but, you know, I'm going to tell it again. There was that day, you know, I remember saying something, having some wise thing to say to my stepdad, and he just looked at me and said, one day you're going to mouth off to the wrong redneck. Now, he used some other colorful language in that I'm not going to repeat from pulpit. You know, and he said it with a little bit more passion and vehemence than I just said it. He said, one day you're going to mouth off to the wrong redneck. And I was like, whatever. Right, 15, got it all figured out. And one day I mouthed off to the wrong redneck, skating down the center of the street, and he yelled at his window, me and my buddy, he yelled at us from his car window, get out of the street. And I don't know what it is that I said, but whatever it was caused him to lock up the brakes and get out of the car. And it was this jacked Marine, like full fatigued, you know, pants tucked into his boots, just like, I'm going to teach you some respect. And he's just marching down the street. Thankfully, I had a skateboard. I'm just... you know, trying to get out of there as quick as I can. And he's just marching after me. And once he, you know, we got away. But then I you know, my stepfather's words suddenly seemed so wise to me. They came to mind. One day I will mouth off to the wrong redneck. And from that day on, I was kind of like, maybe there's something to that. And then lo and behold, I read the Bible. And I'm like, hey, I know what that's like to have a mouth that's calling for strokes, right? To have a mouth that just, with his lips, a fool just goes out and just enters into contention. Just says this and says that and just has no control of the tongue. Just tells everybody whatever they think about whatever the situation. and tells people things about themselves, whatever, right? And just gets into conflict, gets himself in trouble. So that's kind of a sub-lesson, right? But you can see why contention is such a dreaded C this morning, right? We enter into contention, we might not come out the other side looking pretty. We might not win that conflict, you know, and it might even end up being a physical one. You might have some bruises to show for it. You know, the Bible says in James 3, in fact, if you would turn there, keep something in Proverbs 18, but keep something in Proverbs 18. We're going to come back to another proverb, but we'll be back in Proverbs 18 even later. That's not too much for you all at once, but go to James chapter 3. Just keep something in Proverbs, okay? Hopefully you can count to 18, so, right? Or higher. Maybe if, as long as you get to 31, you're good in the book of Proverbs, all right? We're going to get you there. James chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 5. The Bible says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great matter a little fire kindleth. You know, just that little bit of flame, that little bit of foolishness, that little bit of talking back, that little bit of, you know, of entering into contention, you know, that could kindle a great fire in our lives. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. You know, that's some pretty strong language about one little member in our mouth. One little part of our body that can do so much damage. The Bible says, we read it earlier, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, we can do a lot of damage. We can do a lot of bad things with our tongue, but we also can do a lot of good, right? We can do a lot of lifting up of people. We can do a lot of building. We can preach the gospel. We can bring people to life through our tongue. Or, you know, we can set on course the fire of hell with our tongue. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, we can get so many other things brought into subjection in our Christian life. We can come to church. We're there three to thrive. We, you know, we look the part. We can, you know, go do the soul. We're Bible reading. We can have all these other things nailed down. But you know what? That tongue is always going to be there. It seems to me like James is kind of saying, like, it's one of the last things we'll ever get right. And we need to be on guard against the tongue. And proud people, they use that tongue to argue, to enter into contention. So that's the cause of contention. It's pride. How does it manifest? Through the arguing, through the talking back, through the inability to admit that they're wrong. Go back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 26. I'll begin reading in verse 21. I got to move along here. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You know, there's some people that live to enter into strife. There's some people that are out there that want to just kindle it. Contentious people. And it's effective. It works. No one throws a lump of coal in the fire and goes, I wonder if that's going to catch fire. No one sets a log on the fire and says, I wonder if that's going to burn. You know it's going to. You can't escape it. You know, it's a law. It's going to burn. You put wood on a fire, the fire is going to get hotter. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. Look, if we're contentious people, if we don't get over this dread sea in our lives, if we don't let go of pride, if we don't develop the ability to admit that we're wrong, if we don't begin to control this tongue, if we're contentious people, we will kindle strife in our lives. It's unavoidable. It's as natural as you know, putting a match in a gas tank that's full of gas. It's going to blow up. You can't expect a different result. If we're contentious people, we're going to kindle strife. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. Isn't that what he's saying in Proverbs 26, verse 1 or 21? It's as coals to a burning fire. It's as wood to a fire. You know, they just go together. One leads to another. This is what contentious people do. They go out and they kindle strife. They throw gas on the fire. They love to hear about conflict. They love to hear about people that are at odds with one another. They're not the impartial third party. They're going to go, oh, you guys are having a problem? Yeah, well, you should have a problem with that guy. Or you should have a problem with that gal. Yeah, I don't blame you. Yeah, you should be mad. Then they'll go to the other person. Yeah, you know what? You should be upset. This is what talebearers do too. They like to pit people against each other and you know, kindle strife, get people going. I mean, this is daytime television. Nobody does that. That's literally all the talk shows. Isn't that what they're doing? Oh, you committed adultery with the postman or whatever? Your best friend's, your boyfriend's best friend? You know, you whatever. They get the most scandalous situations. Like, let's get all of you on a stage and talk about it. And we'll just air your dirty laundry to the world because people love contention. Makes for good TV, right? High ratings. Look, people out there, they just want to kindle this stuff. They're not interested in resolving anything. They live for this kind of drama. Look, people can be like that even in church. We can be like that in our lives. You know, maybe I'm not going to set the stage up here. I'm going to get a mic and start, you know, acting like it's been so long. Phil Donahue. All the young people are like, who? I'm sorry. That's my generation. You know, that's the 80s daytime television. That's what I know. Phil Donahue. Oprah before she was Oprah, right? Like the original Oprah. Who remembers original Oprah, right? With the permed hair. Yeah. Did she have a perm? She had a perm. You know whether or not she had a perm. I know you know. She doesn't want to admit it. She had a perm. And what you know, before she was building houses for everybody and giving away everything, talking about books, she was just like Phil. She was like Jerry Springer. Ah, there, I got you. Young people, I brought you back into the conversation. Jerry Springer, is that too far out of your time frame? Right? I don't know who it is today, if they're even still doing it. I bet they are. She was just like the rest of them, that Oprah, right? Don't let her fool you. But this is what people do. They kindle strife in their lives. They kindle strife. They love to see it. Look at verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost part of the belly. Those are related, those verses. People who kindle strife, they're talebearers. They go around, oh, did you see so-and-so? Did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, they always want to talk about other people and get everybody riled up. Look at verse 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. All these verses are tied together, right? A contentious man kindleth strife. How do contentious people kindle strife? With the tongue, right? The words of a talebearer. They're like, they have burning lips, fire, the mouth, burning. It's all related. But notice what it says about people who have burning lips and a wicked heart. That it's like a potsherd, which is like if you broke a pot and picked up one of the broken pieces, that's a potsherd, like a shattered pot. You remember Job scraped himself with a potsherd for his boils? Their heart is like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Silver dross is, you know, all the impurities that you would take out of silver in the refining process. It's like you got a big thing as dross, and then you dip the potsherd in it and say, that's what a person with a burning lips and a wicked heart is like. What is the Bible trying to tell us? What's the illustration? That they're worthless. They're worthless. Contention makes us worthless people. We're not good to anybody. Would you rather have a pot or a potsherd? You'd rather have the pot. You could do something with a pot. You could set a pot in the corner and say, it looks pretty, if it looks pretty. Right? You'll set a pot aside. You know, my mother was one of these, anything that was plastic and had a lid got saved. And there was like a whole row of cupboards, like in the bottom row, there was like two sets of cupboards. When she passed and we finally, you know, sold the house and cleaned the place out, it was like, we all knew it was there. And she wasn't a hoarder or anything like this, you know, but it was just, she was all about recycle, reduce, reuse. She was really big on that, right? And I remember it was just like yogurt cups. I mean, just all, if it was plastic and had a lid, folks, it got saved. Until the spaghetti stains like stained the plastic. Then it would finally go into the recycling bin, not the trash, recycling, right? What's the point is that, you know, a pot, anything, some empty vessel has some use potentially for anything. But a potsherd is completely worthless. If I were to just take scissors and cut up mom's, you know, Tupperware or whatever and say, no, there you go. She'd say, that's useless. Can't do it for any, do anything. Well, that's what it's like when we're contentious people. We're not good for anything. We're not helping things. Isn't that what's going on in 1 Corinthians? He's saying, you guys have something to do. You have a cause here. We're here to preach the gospel. And you guys are getting all caught up in these divisions and this carnality. You're worthless. You're not going to accomplish anything with all this division that's among you. So this is why contention is such a dreaded sea. You know, and this is why we have to root it out in our own hearts. That's why we have to tame the tongue and not be people who want to just enter into contention for contention's sake. Okay? There's consequences for it. Go back to Proverbs 18. Back to Proverbs chapter 18. I should have had you keep something there in James 3, but I'll just read to you in James 3. Again, in Proverbs chapter 18, it says in verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. What are the consequences of contention? Why is it something that we need to be on guard against? Why is it a dreaded sea that we need to get over? Because the consequences of contention, one of them is this, ruined relationships. Contention among people will ruin relationships. Best of friends will be split over contention. People can get at odds. You know, this will ruin marriages. Contention. People get at odds. People, pride enters in. Things are said that can't be taken back. It's out there now. And it'll ruin relationships. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. You know, if we're contentious people, we just go around kindling strife. We end up offending even a brother. A close relation. A brother in Christ. Someone who's dear to us. You know, we don't have any problem offending people, you know, out in internet land. People just blow off their mouth on the internet. They'll just say whatever they want anonymously on the internet. But, you know, take that same attitude into an actual real-life relationship, you'll destroy relationships. Say some of the things that people say online and say it in real life, people will be offended. And, again, what's the illustration here? It's harder to win back than a strong city. Their contentions, their offense is like bars that they put up in a walled castle. You're not gonna. There's no restoring it. It's done. You know, and here's the thing. You know, often I'll say things that offend people. I know, it's shocking, right? You probably aren't used to that, right? You're just like, no, Deacon, you? Yes, me, because that's the nature of this job. Not that I go, okay, how am I going to offend everybody at this service? What can I say that offend the most people? That's not what I mean. But the Bible's real clear that if we just preach the word, that the word of God is an offense to this world. That if you just preach this book, you preach the Bible, you're going to offend people. You know, that's why a lot of preachers don't want to preach it. That's why they'll come up to a chapter and just go, whoop, I'm not going to preach that one. You know, that's why they won't preach line by line, chapter by chapter through the word of God. They'll just kind of tiptoe around certain passages, won't they? Because they know if they preach it, they're going to offend people. Because that's the nature of the job. How can you preach the Bible and not offend people? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet I did. If I did, I'd say, hey, who's ever been offended by the preaching of the Word of God? I bet almost every hand would go up. Because no one's perfect. No one walks in here with just squeaky clean, never done anything wrong, you know, never made bad decisions, you know, never has sin in their life, and then had it preached about. Everyone's gone through that. The Bible says in James 3, I'll just read to you, my brethren, be not many masters. And by masters, he means teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You know, we're going to be held more accountable, right? Also in the sense that, you know, we're going to be judged by other people. We're going to receive a greater condemnation. There's going to be more people saying, I don't like that preacher. He's mean. I don't like the things that he says. More people, we're going to get more condemnation from this world. For in many things, he says in verse 2, we offend all. That's what Paul, you know, James said. He said, look, in many things we offend all. You know, we're already offensive. We already have a hard time with our tongue. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. You know, if we all have a tongue to tame, you know, but here's the thing. My job is to get up and preach the word. When I do that, you know, I'm going to offend even more people. Okay, we're going to have the greater condemnation. That's just part of the job. And look, if I say something that offends you, ask yourself this: is it biblical? And maybe be willing to admit that you're wrong. If it's the Bible. Now look, if I just get up and preach something that is just my opinion and it offends you, then you know what? Do what you want with it. You know, but if what I'm preaching is the Word of God and it offends you, I'm not the problem. It's not me. Just doing my job. You know, and I don't want to be one of these preachers that tiptoes around the passages of God, the Word of God. He that hath my word, let him preach my word faithfully. That's what Jeremiah was told. Preach all of it. Hold nothing back. That's the job of the preacher. I'd rather make you mad before I make God mad. If I'm going to offend somebody, folks, I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be you. Because you know what? You're not going to, you might, you know, get all mad and storm out of here, but you're not going to rain up and cloud on me like God can. Okay? I need to move along from this point, but the consequences of contention. Real quick, what are we talking about this morning? You know, the dreaded seas, the dreaded sea of contention. Why is it dreaded? Because it causes conflict. Where does it come from? It comes from pride and inability to admit you're wrong through, you know, running your mouth and arguing and pride coming out of our mouth. What are its consequences? Ruined relationships. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. It can ruin relationships with a brother, with someone that's dear to us. Look, it will ruin relationships. Contention will enter and ruin marriages, which is the dearest relationship that we have on this earth, is marriage. It's okay to say amen to that, men. I thought maybe you married guys would pipe up on that one. Good night. It's going to be a long ride home. The contentions over a wife are a continual dropping. Don't say amen to that, husbands. Just you keep that one in, okay? I know it's true. What's he talking about? That continual dropping. Well, just think, you ever hear like the toilet running in the night, you're trying to sleep? Shh. You know, the dripping in the sink into that full bowl. Drip, 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 and you're just laying there trying to get, and all you can hear is that tiny little sound of that dripping in the middle of the night when everything else is supposed to be quiet. And you gotta get up and do something about it. Right? That's what a wife's continual contentions are, her contentions. They're like a continual dropping, right? What's he talking about? Being the nag, the proverbial nag, nagging the husband, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. You'd rather go sleep on the roof then go inside and get in an argument with your wife. This is why, you know, and wives drive their husbands away with this. They just want to argue and be contentious and get into fights and constantly, you know, bring things up. And the Bible calls it brawling. They want to brawl. They want to get into a fight. And then they wonder, I don't know why my husband doesn't want to spend any time with me. I don't know why he's always taking off. I don't know why he's always out with his buddies. He's always got a hobby. He's always out in the garage. He's always, you know, zoning out, staring at a television. Well, maybe it's the continual dropping. Maybe it's the brawling. Not always, but you know, that the Bible's warning about it. Look, if we're contentious people, we can ruin relationships. And obviously husbands can have their fair, you know, plenty of different ways that they can, you know, ruin a relationship too. Okay? I understand that, but, you know, I already told you I was going to offend people, right? I already told you I'm going to preach these passages, right? Look at Proverbs 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Didn't I just read that? Oh, wait, no, the Bible says it twice, just differently. It says it better be up on the corner of the house. It'd be better to be out in the woods. Why does he always go to deer camp, you know? Most deer camps are a week or two. Why are you out there all season? That's a long deer camp. right? I'm not saying every guy that goes to deer camp has a nagging wife, okay? It's kind of, you can't help but think about it when you read this, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, deer camp. You know, like, that's a big thing back in Michigan. I mean, you can actually hunt without having to win a lottery. Anyway, slight knock on Arizona there. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than a contentious and angry woman, right? Look, contention will ruin marriages. Obviously, I'm kind of picking on ladies this morning because we're looking at it from the wife's side of things, right? Obviously, you know, men can be contentious too. But people, and how does a woman brawl, right? It calls her a brawling woman in verse 25. It calls her contentious. Contentious and brawling are synonymous. This is what it's like to be a contentious person, getting into conflict unnecessarily, right? Obviously, a brawling woman, you know, isn't going to stand much of a chance in a physical altercation with her husband, right? Because men are just naturally stronger than women. No, that's like, you know, way politically incorrect to say these days, but it's true. It's just nature, okay? I want to go off on that. But so how does a woman brawl? With her lips, with her mouth, right? They will ball up their words like a fist. And look, this can happen in marriage because wives have the goods on their husbands. And husbands have the goods on their wife. They know just what to say and just how to say it to just, right? And then he's gone. You know, and then he's got to go drive around and yell in the car for an hour or two. Not that I've ever done that. You know, but then he's down at the bar, right? Then he's going to show her. And then he's, you know, who knows where it leads, right? Why? Because of contention. Look, this is why contention is a dreaded sea in our lives. It's something we want to get behind us because of its consequences. It'll ruin relationships. It will ruin lives. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. I'll wrap it up. Proverbs chapter 22. It'll ruin lives. Very briefly on this point. Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, they that look upon it what? When it moveth itself aright. It's talking about fermented beverages, alcohol, right? You get drunk, you know, a lot of times people get into contentions when they're drunk and they ruin their life. They severely alter the course of their life. You know, alcohol will do that. It'll make a brawler out of you. The angry drunk, right? It's a real thing. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that point, but that's one way in which contention can ruin a life. You know, and alcohol leads to contentions, physical altercations. So we've looked, I think we all understand this morning, I think we all would probably agree that contention is not something we want in our lives. It's a dread sea we want to get over. We want to get it past us. We want to get it behind us. Obviously, we always have to be guarded against it. But we've looked at the cause, the pride, the tongue. We've looked at the consequences, the relationships, the lives that are ruined. So the question now is, how do we cleanse ourselves from contention? How do we cleanse contention from our lives? Well, sometimes you just have to part company. Now, that's not an option in marriage. It's not an option in marriage. Divorce is not an option. Okay, and if you've been divorced, I'm not against you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But there's people in this room that have not made that mistake yet. I'm preaching to them. There's young people that haven't even gotten married yet. Young people, when you go into marriage, you have to go into it saying, divorce is not an option. Till death do us part. It's literally in the vows. For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and health, in poverty and unwealth, forsaking all others. Right? Till death do us part. It's not an option. Okay, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. The Bible says if you leave your wife, and, you know, if you leave your spouse and marry another, the Bible calls it adultery in the eyes of God. Okay, and if you made that mistake, if you've done that, you confess that sin, you forsake it, and you move on with your life, and you stay married to your spouse that you have now, period. Okay, but, you know, that's just a clause, because what am I talking about? I'm talking about, how do we cleanse contention? Well, sometimes you just have to part company. Obviously, not an option in marriage. You know, you got to work that stuff out in marriage. Okay, but, you know, even then, that's what people end up doing. Even if they don't get divorced, they'll just become emotionally distant from one another. Okay, they'll end up living on that corner. They'll end up living out in the wilderness, proverbially, you know, in a sense. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. You know, cast out the person who's the source of contention and it'll go. Cast out the person who with their lips wants to enter into contention. Cast out the proud person who can't admit they're wrong and watch contention go with it. Cast out the scorner, people who scoff and mock at things. People who don't want to admit they're wrong. Isn't that kind of related? You know, you say, hey, this is how things ought to be done. Pfft, whatever. That's contention. That's scoffing. You know, and sometimes scoffers just need to go. And when they go, contention goes with them. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Why? Because it's just like, you know, if you throw a log on a fire, it's going to burn. And contentious people will kindle strife. You know, and that's, and being a content, being a contentious, you know, one way that shows up is when people scoff at things. They scoff at the Word of God. They scoff at the rules. They scoff at, you know, standards. They scoff at these things. Rather than admitting they're wrong and getting right, they just scoff at it and they just cause contention. They just cause strife. So that's one way to cleanse contention. Okay. Obviously, that's a very broad, you know, application. Okay. Here's another broad application. Go to Proverbs 17. I was going to have you go, you know, just go to Titus 3. We're done in Proverbs. I'll just read them to you. I only got a couple more. Go to Titus 3. I got to wrap this up. What's another way to cleanse contention? Why do you want to cleanse contention? Because of the consequences, the ruined relationships, the ruined lives. Pick your battles. Pick your battles. Because here's the thing, there are instances in which we should contend. And this is what I started saying in the beginning of the sermon, that contention has to always be considered in its context. Obviously, when you look at the context in Scripture, there's many negative mentions of contention. But there's also some positive mentions of contention. That's what I want to look at in the end. You have to pick your battles. There's a time to contend. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Now, I know you're in Titus, but let me read that to you again. Proverbs 17:14, if you're taking notes. The beginning of strife, when strife is just starting to form, when it's just starting to take shape, is as when one letteth out water. What is he talking about there? Well, have you ever like poked a jug of water, or, you know, I've dropped one of those 5-gallon jugs. You drop a 5-gallon jug, you get a little crack in it. It's like, you're not just going to go punk. It's like, you got to get it to the sink. And the whole way you're like, ah, you're making a mess trying not to slip, right? You ever seen those videos where people like puncture the backyard pool? Who's ever seen that? You know, they're standing there like, what's the worst that could happen? You know, and then they're, whoa, and they get swept off their feet and, they, you know, carried away. But that's what the Bible's saying, that the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. You know, it's all dammed up, but then we just come along and start chipping away. Well, I'm just going to cause a little strife here. I'm just going to poke a little hole in this situation. I'm just going to interject myself in this relationship a little bit more than I should. I'm just going to chip away. I'm just going to make this one little comment. You know what? You might just puncture that hole, and then it's just like the whole thing's going to come flooding out. And there's no stopping it at that point. Oh, I didn't mean for things to get that carried away. I didn't mean for things to go that far. Well, you know, that's what the beginning of strife is like. It doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. It doesn't seem like it's going to be that far. You know, I'm just going to make this one little comment, and I'm just going to, you know, say this one little thing. I'm just going to treat my spouse a certain way until I get what I want. You know what? And then you're divorced. Then you've ruined that relationship. I'm just going to, you know, make that one little comment. I'm just going to go ahead and say that, you know, just do a little bit of tail-bearing, and now you've separated chief friends. You know, it's just that one thing that the pastor said. It's just that one rule that they have at that church. And next thing you know, you're out of church, and you're offended. That's what strife is like. It's like letting out water. You can't, once it's out, it's out. And it's a flood that will sweep you away. Therefore, he says in Proverbs 17, because strife, it says, the beginning of strife is when one letteth out water, therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Before you meddle with it. Don't meddle with strife a little bit and say, okay, that's enough. Because it's like letting out water. You can't control it. Once it's out, it's out. Before it's even meddled with it, just say, I'm out. there's conflict, you know, there's something going on, there's some situation that involves other people, doesn't involve you, I'm out. You know, in your marriage relationship, sometimes maybe you're even in the right. But maybe just say, you know, I'm just going to let them have their way. I'd rather just be at peace in my house. I'd rather just, you know, let them continue to be wrong. They'll figure it out on their own eventually. I'd rather just, you know, have peace and just leave off strife before it be meddled with, before things get carried away, and wait for other people to come around. So how do you cleanse yourself from contention? First of all, pick your battles. You don't need to die on every hill. Pick your battles. Sometimes we just need to leave off strife and just say it's not worth messing with. It's not worth making a big deal about. You hear me say something, I got some rule you don't like, maybe you should just get over it. Just go along and get along. Look at Titus 3, verse 9, where you are. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. There's some contentions that should just be left, even before they're meddled with, it said in Proverbs. Avoid these things. Avoid contentions. Avoid strivings. Why? For they are unprofitable and vain. You know, some people like to argue just for the sake of arguing. That's vanity. It profits nothing. It's like a potsherd dipped in dross. It's worthless. It's vain. It's unprofitable. Why? Just, you know, I'm Irish. It's my Irish heritage. Like being a contentious, you know, arguing person has anything to do with your genetics. That's called human nature. And people have these dumb excuses of why they're a certain way. You know, oh, I'm part Irish and we just have a temper. It's like, no, it's the way you were raised. Maybe you were raised in an Irish household where everyone was like that, but it's not because, you know, your descendants came from a certain plot of land on the earth. It's silly, right? But this is what I'm saying. People have silly ideas in their heads. I can't stop. I can't leave off these things. I can't avoid this stuff. It's just who I am. Change. 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 Or, you know what? Go around your life just letting water out everywhere you go. Go around just needling and poking and chipping away. And you know what? Be prepared to drown in that dread sea. This is a great, Titus chapter 3, verse 9. This is a great one for those of us that go out and preach the gospel, you know, for soul winners to remember. And anybody else in different situations, obviously. But, you know, when we're out there knocking on doors, I don't know how many times we have people who try to drag us into some argument. Try to drag us into their doctrine and try to tell us, you know, why we're wrong. It's like, you know what? I'm not out there for that. I'm going to avoid people like that. Avoid foolish questions. Well, before you preach me the gospel, what about aliens? What does the Bible say about aliens? Well, we'll come back to that. I'm not going to go, oh, I'm glad you asked about aliens. Let me explain to you why aliens don't exist. Aliens don't exist. Okay? You can say amen to that too. I won't bring up Bigfoot. I know there's some believers in here, right? But some things are just to be avoided. Foolish questions, contentions. People just want to argue. Strivings, they're unprofitable. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. I told him once, I told him twice, he wouldn't receive it. It's like, goodbye. And you don't have to be mean about it. You can just say, have a nice day. Not here for that. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself, right? And this is a hang-up for some people. They love people. They love the lost. They want to bring people out of their, you know, and obviously you have to use discernment in different situations. They're just so desperately want to get people saved, they can't see the fact that some people are just going to condemn themselves, that there's no getting through to them, that the pride in their heart is like they've walled themselves off to the truth, okay? Let me close with this point. Get contention in context, okay? Because the other people run to the other extreme. Oh, anytime anyone's ever contentious about anything, somehow they're not godly. They're not walking in the Spirit. It's so funny, you know, when preachers are criticized for, you know, their hard preaching, for saying something controversial. Biblical, but, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, the world's not exactly toeing the line on the Bible these days. We're kind of, you know, if you're going to be a Baptist preacher, if you're going to preach the Bible, you're going to be kind of going against the grain. You're going to run into contention. And it's so funny when people look at a preacher like that and say, oh, well, Christ never would have done that. Paul certainly. It's like, have you read the Bible? You just told me by a comment like that you've never read the Bible. You've never read it. Oh, God would never, you know, God is just all love all the time, just never, always seeking peace, never judging anyone. The Bible says God is a righteous judge. The Bible says God will judge. The Bible says we will judge angels. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Judge according to the appearance. Oh, he said, judge not. He said, you know, don't judge like a hypocrite. You know, get the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly, cast the mote out of your brother's eye. But go ahead and cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Judge him about that little speck of dust after you've got, as long as you don't have a beam in your own eye. He's just saying, don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't judge people over things that you're doing. You know, but people grab verses like, judge not, and that's just like, they parrot that verse. That's the only Bible verse that liberals know. Judge not. It's like, you've never read the Bible. And look, I'm talking about getting contention in context. When you see a preacher get up and he's saying things that are entering into contention, it's not because he's a fool. It's not because he's trying to kindle strife. It's because he's at odds with this world, because he's preaching the word of God, because this book is at odds with the world. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. How can we not, you know, we that are righteous, not be at odds with it? Contend, and it needs to be taken in context. Pick your battles. Contend for the right cause. You know, there's some contentions that are not unprofitable and vain. Bible says in Proverbs 28, if you would go to Jude, last place I promised, go to Jude. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. It's not, and again, this is something I'm always seeing in Scripture, and I'm always bringing up, is there's no neutral ground with God. You're just not like, well, I'm not taking a side. Oh, yes, you are. You will. There's no spiritual, you know, demilitarized zone with God. There's no green zone, whatever they call it. You're on, you know, he that is not on our part is against us. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. They that forsake the law, you know, they're just kind of neutral. You know, they end up praising the wicked. Say, yeah, you're right. You know, that preacher, you know, I can't believe he'd turn to that passage and actually preach that part of the Bible. I can't believe he'd actually go through that chapter of the Bible. It's so judgmental. Yeah, but it's the Bible. God's going to judge the whole earth. God's going to judge the living and the dead. We're all going to get judged. Only God can judge me. Well, I'm glad you understand that God is going to judge you. And by the way, that's a stupid statement, because I can judge you too. We can go around judging people. Only God can judge me. That's funny, because I have that ability. What a dumb saying. People say only God can judge. They tattoo that on their body. Only God can judge me. I can judge how stupid that tattoo is. You know what? It's like it's off limits. Like, I'm not allowed to make a judgment. People that forsake the law, they praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. Such as keep the law, contend with the wicked. You know, if I'm going to keep this law, if I'm going to keep this book, if I'm going to preach this faithfully as I've been commanded to do, I will enter into contention with the wicked. So you pick whose side you want to be on. Be careful about it. I'm going to keep the law. You keep the law. We will end up contending with who? With the wicked. But that's a good battle. The Bible's not condemning that. You know, it's the contention within a church that we want to avoid. It's the contention in our relationships that are dear to us that we want to avoid. But I want to contend with the wicked, folks. You know, I like a good fight. Not a physical fight. You know, but that's something that's just in us. That's something that's in men. We like to go out and go up against something. You know, and there's no greater fight to involve yourself in than the cause of Christ. The battle, the spiritual battle of preaching righteousness, of preaching the gospel, of contending with the wicked. That's a good contention to get into. That's a fight worth fighting. It's not unprofitable and vain. Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for yourselves, brethren, know how our entrance into you was not, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So you always got to get contention in context. There's bad contention, but then there's good contention. He said, look, when we entered in among you, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel with much contention. You know, if we start preaching the gospel, if we start doing what we're supposed to be doing as a church, we continue, preaching righteousness, preaching the gospel, preaching the law, not forsaking the law and contending, we're going to enter into contention with the wicked. There will be much contention. Let's just make sure it's coming from out there and not in here. I don't have a problem with contention in the right context. I don't have a problem contending with the wicked. But what I don't want to see is contention within a church. Just like Paul. He doesn't want division. He wants unity. Why? Because we have a job to do. And contention and conflict distract from the cause that we ought to be fighting. I had you go to Jude. Look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you for the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. What was it? What did he need to do? Why was it needful? What was needful? We need to be exhorted by Jude, that you should earnestly, meaning seriously, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's a good contention. I'm going to contend for the faith. And I want everyone in this room to be willing to do the same thing. You might not do it to the same degree as other people. You know, you might not, obviously not everyone's going to get up here and put themselves out there and preach the things that we preach. But you know, you could get behind the preacher. You could at least support him. You could at least say, hey, you know what, I'm on your side. I'm going to be on that side. I'm not going to forsake the law and praise the wicked. You could get behind him. Because there is a contention. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and so on and so forth. What is he saying here? Why should we contend for the faith which was once delivered to saints? For certain men are crept in unawares. Look, there are people that are trying to stop what we're doing. And not just our church, not just, it's just us. It's anybody that's trying to contend with the wicked. It's anyone that hasn't forsaken the law. It's anyone that's holding up this banner right here and saying, thus saith the Lord. Anyone that's preaching this book, there's people that are trying to silence people that are doing that. You'd have to be blind not to see that today. You have to be ignorant to not understand that. Getting kicked off of all the social media platforms, being silenced. Anyone that says anything remotely biblical, even if it's not Bible, it's just like a principle that the Bible might support. People are just being nuked by, the woke crowd. By who? Certain men crept in. Ungodly men, right? The wicked. The wicked are contending today. It's about time we contend with them, right? And obviously our warfare is a spiritual warfare. It's not physical. It's a spiritual battle that we're involved in. But it's one that we must be involved in. It's a conflict, that we're all called to. And the way we fight it is through, yes, preaching the word of God, but also preaching the gospel to the lost and winning people to our side through the gospel. And, taking some captives. Getting him into this, the greatest POW camp that was ever constructed called heaven. Going out and taking them from the enemy. Okay, that's the conflict I'm involved in. That's the conflict we all have to be involved in. You have to consider contention in its context. That's worth contending for. But if we get caught up in all these other contentions that are unprofitable and vain, that are just, petty squabbles often, it's just going to be ruined. It's just going to ruin relationships. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to distract from the cause. I'm not against conflict as long as it's in its right context. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.